Thanks, guys. Thank you very much for leading. Wonderful. Andy, I'm sorry I didn't even give you the verses this morning. We had a few power issues. We've got them sorted. So if you wouldn't mind, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read from Matthew 5, reading from verse... reading from verse 3 to verse 12. May or may not be up. I didn't give Andy a heads up. Sorry on that. My apologies. So we're going to read really from verse 1 to verse 12. Of Matthew 5. Wonderful. So we'll just read 1 and 2 and then we'll pick up number 3 on the screen. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Jesus, as we consider your first words to us, yes, you've said, "Repent and follow me." But this is the first word of instruction, what the world was waiting for millennia. And you spoke it. So, Father, would we hear again? Someone has said the Sermon on the Mount would have been the most amazing experience to be at. So would we hear again, as it were the first time, the words that you speak to us? Maybe some of us today, we've not heard your word speak to us for some time. We've not heard you speak to us for some time. May we hear today fresh and clear what it is you're saying. Amen. So I want to set the scene. We've got a number of people, as you can probably imagine, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is up the mount speaking to his disciples, the, as it were, the folk that were close, and then way away in the distance were the multitudes, and perhaps coming a little closer as he went on through the Sermon on the Mount. So an amazing experience, and as Jesus began to speak and speak what it is that he spoke to his disciples, he starts at a very interesting place. And they've been come to known as the Beatitudes or the Blesseds. Beat in Latin is the word for blessed. And so beat sent is the Beatitudes. So we have the similitudes and other things, a number of things that come together. So we're going to have a look today. Now we're going to give this a whirl, see how we go. Andy, hopefully you'll be all set up. So much, here we go. Wonderful. Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 10 to 12. So first thing is, to understand the Beatitudes are from Latin, as I said, that means blessed. Blessed are you, beautiful are you in Jesus' eyes if you are and do these things. So he's giving very clear instruction right from the start how we can be blessed of God. And then it talks about 8 spiritual states that can be not so much arrived at, but we are in and we may move or transition between them. The last one, some people say there's 9, the last one is really talking about an expansion on persecution and being reviled, indicated this was going to be a very relevant thing for those that are there. And the question I want to be asking us today, or we all can ask ourselves today, is which one am I? Which spiritual state would best describe me at the moment? What's going on for me internally? I say me, not wanting to be selfish, but for each one of us here, if we can ask ourselves the question, which one am I? And if we're looking at the Beatitudes as a chunk, most Bibles will have them, depending the colour may be red, etc., because Jesus is speaking them. But for many Bibles, it separates them into a chunk of text, showing that this is suddenly being pronounced front and centre. And what I want to talk about this morning is the way in which they're arranged, because why start off with the poor in spirit? Why end up with those who are persecuted? Is there an order to it? And this is a literary device that is used. And of course, when you're at school, you think about these literary devices such as rhyming or repetition or onomatopoeia, all those other things. You think, when am I ever going to use those? And they get used, absolutely, regularly in advertising and to make a point, etc., etc. The Greek and Hebrew languages had different ways of arranging text to make a point. And this is known as it's a bit of detail, but it's worth knowing because it comes up a number of times, known as a chiasm. And Greek in the letter, Greek alphabet, chi is the letter for X. And there's an X shape to this bit of dialogue here. Hopefully I wouldn't get bogged down into the detail of why it's there, but an understanding that rather than starting from the start and going to the end, there's a focus in the middle. The all-important, please hear me, but there's a real focus in the middle because at the centre of this is the gospel, as we'll see shortly. So rather than going from 1 to 8, there's actually 4 points I want to make this morning as the we see a parallel in number 1 and number 8, number 2 and number 7, number 3 and number 6, and then 4 and 5 being together. Say it's known as chiasm, which is an X, and sorry, hun, again, I've run out of water. Could I, excuse me, trouble you too? Thank you. I've already drunk one, but obviously another one. So essentially, if we start off here, we see this first layer, which actually bookends all of the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, we see, are those that inherit the kingdom of heaven. And at the end, the persecuted are those that inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's a progression on the left-hand side and a parallel at the right. The progression on the left-hand side shows the position that we can go from state to state to state. Thanks, dear. And on the right-hand side, whether we are 1 or 8, our reward is the same. So what is it to be poor in spirit? Now, once again, I'm chuckling some things at Andy. I wonder if we can bring that picture up there, because we understand from the Bible that we are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. I think we understand the body, everything physical that can be touched, but how do we understand the difference between soul and spirit? Soul is our mind, will, and emotions. If we think about anything that involves our mind, our will, and our emotions, that is the soul, but the spirit is something that is more central. The summary here is that we are a soul. Sorry, apologies, just mucked that up there, didn't I? We are a spirit, we have a soul, but we live in a body. Or we are a person, we have a life, but we live in this world, we live in this house. The spirit is the very central part of us. And so when we talk about poor in spirit, I don't want us to think about aspects of the soul. We talk about a poor soul. That's not what it's referring to. We talk about someone that is emotionally poor. That's not what we're referring to. And we talk about those in terms of the other conscious or the other part of it here, someone who maybe is struggling with will, and they might say, I don't have a will anymore, I have a won't. It's not that we're referring to. It's poor in spirit. It's the very centre part of the person. And those that have looked into this a lot more than I have summarised it as blessed are the humble of heart. Blessed are those that are not of themselves saying, I am all that. I'm just someone who is humbly being used of God. Blessed are the humble. And a way of understanding that we have here, meaning, purpose, love. Those that are in the centre of them have looked at those things and said that there is nothing that they have that is ahead of anyone else. There's a humility. So it seems if we can flick back, thanks Andy, the PowerPoint, thank you. Flick back to that there. We can see that for both the poor in spirit and the persecuted, both of these receive the kingdom of heaven. So if we were to follow that analogy, if it is that we want to ultimately inherit the kingdom of heaven or be there, it involves two roots, incredibly, humility and persecution. Now, I'm not saying there's a choice here necessarily, because at various times in our life, persecution will come with the Christian faith. But all of us can be humble, all of us before God. Clearly, God says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Lift us up in what we're doing, and ultimately lift us up to heaven, but humility is key. If we take the second one here, we see that there is the second as the X starts to close in. Those who mourn and those who are peacemakers. And both of them, there's a sense of comfort, comforting the children, a layer of vulnerability. So we have the heaven layer, and here we have sort of a vulnerable layer. Sounds rather odd that we've got here those that mourn and those that are peacemakers, because the peacemakers will be called children of God, and those who mourn will be comforted. And in this vulnerable layer here, we see a progression on the left-hand side from those that are poor in spirit and humble, which is a constant state, to those who are mourning, which is a temporary state. Now, is mourning something that we could choose to do? And we say, I wonder if God wants me to mourn something that I might be blessed in his eyes or his sight. We are instructed to mourn for certain things, not something we do much in our culture. There were folk that felt that their job was to mourn at a funeral, and that used to be a job that was actually paid. But many chose to do that to feel deeply for those that were mourning and were sick and were in trouble, and those that had died particularly. We are told to mourn for those that are suffering. We're told to weep when those are weeping. This weeping, mourning, empathy, heartfelt thing is something that we are to do, and we and they will be comforted. So mourning in this vulnerable layer is putting ourselves out there, but it is a temporary state. I wouldn't want to say that being poor in spirit and being humble, well, that's a permanent state. I wouldn't want to say that being persecuted is nonetheless. But there's something vulnerable here that God notices and observes. So if you are mourning for yourself or for others and are in a vulnerable state, particularly those who are in that state there, God says you will be comforted. The reward is different, or the outcome is different. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted, whereas before those who are humble, they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the peacemakers will be called children of God, or sons of God in some translations, saying that their role is just under what it is that God would have for his own son. A very, very important role. Peacemaker requires those who are at a capacity level that they have been able to move through these other states, which I'll move to shortly. Here we look at number 3 and number 6 here, which is the meek, and this is the, if you like, the earthly level. We have those that are meek and those that are pure. Those that are pure will see God. They won't necessarily be where he is, but they will see him. The meek will inherit the earth. The word meek means power under control. We talk about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and I think we've often understood that as a very quiet, very meek person. And that generally is the understanding of who a meek or what a meek person is. But meekness actually means power under control. In other words, there is the ability, there is the power, there is the latency to be able to act and do what it is that the particular thing is designed for. But it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. There's a brand of tires called Meekers in the States a few years ago because they understood this concept and wanted to understand that a tire that was powerful but yet had no sense of control was virtually useless. But if it had wonderful control but had no ability to put the power down, it was also useless. So it may help us to understand that the meek will inherit the earth isn't just a group of people who would sit back and it all just happens necessarily. There is a sense of that power that God has given us in the roles that he has given us under his control, under the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Then the inheritance of the earth happens. So think of those things we read meek, power and control. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Wouldn't that be the most wonderful thing? We talk about a thin place, and some of you may be familiar with that. Lauterbrennan in Wales is a place where there is so much prayer that's gone over the years, it's considered to be a thin place. And what a thin place is, a place where people say that heaven is quite close to earth in that place, and it is easier to see God there. I've not been there. I don't know what people necessarily see when they go there. But the understanding is that there is some places and some states that we can get in where, because of our pure heart, we see God in places and ways that other people may not see that happen. Children are our best example of that. They'll look at something and they'll see God. We've gotten too busy, we've gotten too involved, we don't see him. And I heard a lovely story on Thursday about a little boy being taken out into the car park and shown. Some will remember the type of flower that it is, a very simple little flower that has a little green dot on every leaf. Snowdrop, thank you. A little simple snowdrop, nothing flash in many ways until you look closely. And often it's the pure that take the time out to have a look and say, wow, isn't it amazing what God has done? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to come to the middle of the Beatitudes and talk about my fourth point here. I've mentioned X marks the spot. This is the central part of the gospel where, and I call the fulfillment, as it were. Blessed are the righteous, for they should be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy. So the fulfillment of all of this is at the very center of the X. And this is what the heart of what Jesus is saying is about. Yes, we can look down through the left and say there is a progression down there, and we can look on the right and say it all points to the middle in terms of coming in from layer to layer. But in the center, what we see here is the essence of the gospel. The gospel is always a both-and thing, and you'll probably be sick of hearing me talk about that. It's not the Beckenham word at all. It's the word for the gospel. It's the word for the kingdom. We see here righteousness in terms of truth, and we see mercy in terms of love. And we've got lots of other words that we can do, and we often describe one or the other. And in fact, we often describe one or the other depending on the way that God has wired us up. I would have to say, if we're evangelistic and apostolic, we would tend to focus on the righteousness. If we're pastoral or teaching, we'll tend to focus on the mercy. This is intentional, that both of us come in these two places. Sorry, we come together with these two parts of the gospel, and we come together in a wonderful creative tension, because in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is righteousness and also mercy. And I want to ask the question, ask the start, which one are you? Where am I in this? Maybe we're in a situation here where we are in a place where we have understood. We may have been at any of those other stages, but understanding the meekness of power being under control, we know that we will inherit the earth. And more challenging, maybe some of us in a situation we realise that we are in a, called to speak up for our faith to an extent we're persecuted and we inherit the kingdom of heaven. But I want to come back to this centre of the gospel, the centre of the X, righteousness and mercy. And many times we instinctively talk about the two aspects. This is really the summary of the Bible in many ways, but if we talk about the gospel, we talk about love and truth. And unfortunately, as I've often said, the church is like a drunken soldier, sailor, whatever. They both drink. And who lurches from, sorry, Will, not into you. But they lurch from one side to the other. So we lurch across and we say, it's all about God's love. And that's true. It is. But not just about God's love. It's also about the truth of the Word of God. And so we see over the years, if we take a plot, a line of the way the church has varied, so we focus not too much on love necessarily, but love at the expense of truth. And then we go across to truth at the expense of love. Both of these must be held in tension. And I'm sure you've had those wonderful conversations, or may not call them wonderful, those conversations with someone, they say, of course the essence of the gospel is, and you know it's going to come, it'll either be love or truth. It'll either be evangelism or social action. And it's always put in this tyranny of the or. I've spoken about these things before. There's a tyranny if we use the word or. Which one of your children do you love the most? So I've got a few sitting in front of me here. And so, well, is it Luke or is it Jono? And the tyranny of the or is you have to choose. Now, actually, it's, no, I won't choose. Sometimes it's easy to choose. But by and large, there is an or that we see if someone puts us on the spot and says, is it more important to give someone, a new believer, in a very poor country, a Bible or a loaf of bread? And Billy Graham was often asked that by reporters when he came back. So you've been to the Dominican Republic and you presented the gospel. Is it more important to give them a Bible or a loaf of bread? It was one of those gotcha questions. Let's narrow it down and see if we can catch the person out. And of course his answer is brilliant. It's both. And that is the challenge and the tension. We say in our document in the front of our newsletter here, we talk here clearly in our vision, connecting in word and sign and deed. These three things come together. So here we see once again at the centre of the gospel, we talk about God being shepherd loving, caring, nurturing, and ultimately judge. If we understand him as just one or the other, we come unstuck. Who wants to have, when they're young and growing up, a father who's a judge, applying his judgeship to every aspect of what we do? Probably wouldn't be a father for very long. We want a shepherd, absolutely. But we also need the judge. Here's another one, lamb and lion. We see throughout the Gospels and throughout all of the sweep of Scripture that the lamb comes first, but then the lion. The lamb was as a sheep led to the slaughter. We see that all the way through the prophetic, the prophets. And we see Jesus was led as a lamb to be slaughtered. But the second time he comes, it will be as a lion. Last one here, water and fire. We see this often. Firstly, the world was destroyed by water. Lastly, by fire. We're baptized in water and fire. There's always these two contrasting things that go on. And I could mention some other ones, private and public. Thinking of our baptism. Firstly, we make a decision privately, and then it's public when we're baptized. The difference between speaking quietly about something and loud, things being near and things being far. So this aspect of the gospel being at the centre of the Beatitudes, it's important that we don't miss that. There are blessed states, and I want to come back to that, but think about the duality. And understand, please, that when someone says to you, the gospel is about this, you say, amen, and it is also about the other thing. The both and, as I mentioned. So I want to think about the statement that we're going to make, just in conclusion here, how we apply the Beatitudes, because there is an application here. There is a way that we actually apply them. Now, I would never take away from anyone if they say, I feel so blessed. And that's a wonderful thing to say. And we say it probably to other Christians. Do we say it in the context of, this is because something God has done to us? Or is it a way of saying, we're feeling in a particularly good place at the moment? And if we could bring up Matthew 6:33, which I hope I've got the reference right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This, I think, is the things being added that we often consider are blessings. They are blessings in a sense, but they're not in the way that God wants us to be blessed. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when we say I'm blessed, thanks Andy, if we could flick back. If we go back here, it says, in what we're looking at, I am blessed. Could I indicate, maybe for us what we mean is that we're really blessed with our houses, our cars, our buildings, etc. It's really hard to find a picture of things, eh? But you can imagine the things that go on. My new phone, I really feel blessed. There's a phone somewhere there. Well, it's a fax, actually. My new computer, my new stuff, money, my life, etc. This is what we normally say when we say, I am blessed. Is it that different from what the world would say or understand blessings be? Is it any wonder we have a prosperity doctrine creeping in? Where if we indicate being blessed of God means getting stuff, then I think we've missed the point. And Jesus wants to say right at the very start, if you guys want to be blessed, this is the route. This is the state to be in. So I'm going to bring up some pictures here. We could probably have some nice music playing in the background, but it was just too much to coordinate all at once. I want to bring some pictures that illustrate each of these eight states. And then I want to see the conclusions we can draw from. Because the question isn't so much, I am blessed because of having stuff. And these are good things, don't get me wrong. These are added if we seek the kingdom of God. But clearly in the Beatitudes is teaching, absolutely with the gospel at the centre, of how we're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And here we see another, let's grab our Bible here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm sorry, I couldn't find a picture of righteous, so this is the righteous brothers. I'm sorry. Blessed are the righteous. Don't want to be not serious about it, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it seems there's a degree of choice in this. If we want to be blessed of God, then there are places that we can put ourselves, a deliberate decision. At the start I asked, I said, where are we? We may or may not be blessed of God. We may or may not be in one of those states there. But if we truly desire to be blessed, and that's a question we have to ask ourselves and consider and think about, there are states and places that we can be in. Each of those things there refers to a particular state. And I hinted in my prayer for the children this morning, did you notice how many of those, I didn't deliberately pick them, I went through and just Googled on a particular topic. Time and time again, it came up with children. Time and time again, it came up with the state of a child before their God. And you saw in those pictures, if I just flick through them again, you can see here, once again, an understanding. The number of times that we see here that children understand this blessed state. So how am I blessed? This is the way that we truly are blessed of God if we are or choose to be in these states. And only one of them is one that we could be in probably for all of our lives. It's a place of humility. Choosing to mourn with those who mourn. Choosing to have and depend on God's power, but also depend on his control about how you use that. Choosing to be righteous. Choosing to be merciful. Choosing to see God because of the purity of our hearts. Choosing to deliberately put into ourselves into a place where we are going to be peacemakers. And lastly, incredibly, choosing to be in a place where we're going to be persecuted. So this is how we are blessed. This is the Beatitudes with the gospel at the centre. Could I pray and as we close today, consider how it is that we might be stepping into one of those states. Let's pray. Lord, of course, when you're going to speak for the first time to humanity directly, in person, you're going to speak the important things first. And as it is, so we've heard clearly, this is how we can be blessed. This blessing is so much more than the abundance of things that get added to us, which are hugely encouraging and are a blessing in some way. Father, help us to consider that because you've put it out there and said, these are the outcomes, do you desire these things? Then be blessed in the way that I want you to be blessed. Help us to read the Beatitudes anew. If we've never read them before, maybe for the first time we can hear this. We thank you for your words to us, Lord Jesus, and most importantly, we ask and pray in the application of those to our lives today. Give us boldness, give us courage, maybe to move from one state to the other when we know that it's time for us to be in a place where we need to be in a peacemaker role. Or we need to deliberately go into a place because you've prompted us where we may be persecuted. Either way, Lord, let us choose and consider our response to each of those situations because we desire to be blessed of you. Amen.
Amen.